Do you guys know one of the most popular TV shows watched by teenagers today is the television show MTV, Music Television Video. MTV is the most recognized network among young adult viewers ages 12 to 34, and we're told that it reaches 387 million homes worldwide, making it a powerhouse network for viewers your age and for mine. Each year in August, MTV apparently holds its annual MTV Music Video Awards. And a couple of weeks ago, I had a chance just to glance through who were the winners from the past few years. And here were the winners for those videos. In 2008, it was Britney Spears. It was a song called Piece of Me. In 2009, it was Beyonce, Single Ladies. In 2010, just last year, it was Lady Gaga. Which, anyways, and the song was called Bad Romance. And looking at those, or I shouldn't say looking at them, you really can't watch them, but each of those videos had a number of things in common. And as you could tell from the list, all of the music artists were women. Along with the videos, all the songs were very popular shortly after their release. In addition, all of the songs had something to do with some aspect of an intimate romantic relationship. But most concerning of all, students, all three of the videos contained illicit images and provocative behavior performed by women. And looking ahead to this year's awards, it appears that things won't be any different. In fact, currently, just was looking on their website, two of the most popular music videos are California Girls by Katy Perry and Take It Off by someone named Keisha. And I'm sure from just those two song titles, I couldn't tell what the name was because it had like a dollar sign or something for the S on Keisha. But anyways, I'm just trying to keep up, guys. But I'm sure from those two titles you can tell what the nature of those two videos are like. Like their predecessors, they are illicit, provocative, and extremely immoral. Over the past month, as you guys know, we've been working through a series titled Modesty and Purity. And this subject, as I just illustrated from before, like many others discussed in Scripture, is in many ways completely foreign to our world. And for example, Nancy Lee DeMoss, in her booklet titled The Look, described the many differences between the world's philosophy versus God's when it comes to the issue of modesty. And here are some of the comparisons. She writes this, Nancy Lee DeMoss. She says, the world's philosophy says beauty is external and physical, whereas God's view says it is internal and spiritual. She writes, the world says the body is all important, but the spirit is secondary or non-existent, whereas the Bible says the spirit is eternal and the body is temporary. The world says your body is your identity, but God says your body is the temple that houses your soul. The world says the purpose of clothing is to reveal your body and to encourage sexual attraction, whereas God's idea is the purpose of clothing is to cover and to conceal the body. The world says if you got it, flaunt it. But the Bible says, exemplify humility and modesty in your dress. The world says, dress for people to notice you, whereas the Bible says, dress to please God and to glorify Him. As you can tell from that list, students, there are some major differences between the world's view of purity and modesty and God's view of purity and modesty. Maybe this would be a good time to just stop and ask you, students, hey, which view matters most to you right now? Which view matters most to you right now? In other words, are you going to let the world define your standards when it comes to the issue of modesty and purity? Or are you going to submit to God and His desires when it comes to this area of your life? Well, this morning we're going to continue our series on this subject, as I mentioned. And similar to the last two messages, the first part of the message is going to focus primarily on the girls. And as we do that, all of you, if you would, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we finish out our study on this subject together over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I know we've had quite a bit of a breakup in our study with various things that have gone on, but this morning we're going to continue and hopefully finish out our study on this subject together. And by way of review, here in this text, Paul describes in detail how men and women are to function in the church. In fact, that's really the whole purpose of the book of 1 Timothy, is to talk about how men and women are to function in the body of Christ. And he gets very specific in verse 8 where he writes, "And I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Over the past two messages, we've looked at two principles of modesty in this text. We discussed, first of all, the attitude of modesty. The attitude of modesty. And with that principle, we reminded students that modesty is first and foremost an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart, right, gals? And we talked about that normally when we talk about the issue of modesty, that normally you just normally tend to go outward and external. And yes, that's a factor. Yes, that is an issue involved in the subject of modesty. But listen, students, listen, gals, it's not just that. It's not just the externals. What we see from Scripture, and especially in 1 Timothy 2, that the convictions that you develop regarding modesty and the inner attitudes that you, or the convictions and the standards that you come up with, listen, those should flow out of an inner heart and an attitude that desires to please God and honor the Lord first and foremost in this area of your life. And so we saw from this issue, students, or we saw from this principle here that we were reminded that modesty is first and foremost an issue of the heart. A modest heart comes before modest dress. And then second, we looked at this text together and we learned about the appearance of modesty. And with that principle, we discussed God's desire for women in the church to dress modestly so as not to just be a distraction when the church meets. And guys are visually stimulated. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Guys are visually stimulated. And so God's word says, don't dress as a distraction during the church service or at any other time in life. And this leads to our third principle of modesty we're going to look at, which is the allegiance of modesty. Notice again what Paul says in verse 9. He says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. In verse 10, Paul explains that the true character of a godly woman. He basically says, hey, you want to know what a godly woman is? It's one who is known not for her looks or her beauty, but rather for her character and her lifestyle. Paul says a godly woman is a woman who is known for her good works. And this passage here in a lot of ways reminds me what Peter says over in 1 Peter 3. Hold your place here in 1 Timothy. Turn to the right, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter 3, past Hebrews and the book of James, over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll see here that Peter addresses something, again, very similar to what Paul addresses here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 3. In addressing the women, Peter writes in verse 3 of chapter 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, that is, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Interestingly, I was just studying this verse here, verse 3, the word adornment in verse 3, where Peter says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, it's from the Greek word cosmos, which literally translated means world. And so Peter's saying this. He's saying, gals, don't let your world be mere externals. Don't let your world be mere outward beauty. As we discussed in our message last time, it's not wrong to enhance your appearance as a young woman. It's not wrong to want to look nice and to dress nice. But sadly, catch this, most young women's lives are consumed by those things. Most young women your age, catch this, spend more time in the bathroom and more time at the mall and more time doing things to enhance their appearance than they do cultivating godliness in their lives. And so how about you gals that are here this morning? To all of you gals that are here this morning, what are you most known for? Your wardrobe or your character? What are you most known for? Which are you most preoccupied with? Shopping? Your hair? Putting on makeup, buying shoes, or cultivating a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, this is something that really stands out to me. Just as I studied this passage, I just can't help but to continue to go back to my wife, Tracy, when we knew each other and in high school. And one of the things that so impressed me about my wife is that she spent way more time in the Word of God than she did putting herself together in the mirror in the bathroom while we were in high school. She spent way more time in her involvement in ministry and in her involvement in discipleship than she did at the mall or than she did at the beauty salon. And that's not to say she didn't dress nice, okay? That doesn't say she didn't look nice. She was a fox, okay? And she still is in my mind, okay, to this day, all right? But what stood out to me about Tracy was her daily passion to grow and to be like Christ. You know, my wife's saying, I'm going to so get you after this, okay? girls, can I just encourage you, follow in that example. Follow in that example. Be a standout, not because of your external beauty, but because of your inner character and your love for the Savior. And now back to 1 Timothy 2. Over to 1 Peter. We were over in 1 Peter 3. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment here. In 1 Peter 3, it says a godly woman is known for her godly character. And here in 1 Timothy 2:10, it says she is known for her good works. And some of you gals may be wondering, well, what are some examples of good works? I mean, that just seems kind of generic. What are some specifics? And really, there are many. And I think Paul maybe listed it generally so we wouldn't just get caught up into the specifics or just certain things. But let me just provide you just a sampling of things. And maybe on your outline, there might be a little section to write this down. But first is ministry. Ministry. Gals, let me ask you, are you cultivating a heart for ministry? Girls, do you look for ways to serve others in the body of Christ, not out of a desire to be noticed, but out of a genuine desire to meet the needs of others? You know, this last Wednesday was a great message, wasn't it, students, when Mike Woodbury came in and he talked about encouraging one another, and he talked about how in Scripture it talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and how each part of the body, each member of the body is gifted to serve. And he encouraged the body, our students, our group, hey, if you are a believer, God has gifted you to serve. So look for ways to minister to others in the body of Christ. Gals, let me ask you, how are you doing in that area? Are you intentional? Are you purposeful in looking for ways to serve others and to meet the needs of others in the body of Christ? The first is ministry. I just wanted to mention that just by way of an example of a good work. Second, discipleship. Discipleship. Gals, are you cultivating relationships geared toward discipleship? Do you have older and godlier women pouring into your lives? Are you pursuing relationships with other mature women in the faith that will help hone your character and sharpen your life spiritually? Girls, can I just say, if you're not in that kind of relationship, I encourage you to pursue one like that. Find an older gal who really walks with God and learn from them. Ask them questions. Say, hey, how do you do it this way? How do you go about that? In fact, I can just tell you right now, I'm looking in this group right now, and I know my wife discipled Justine in high school. And Justine, one of the things, I'm just going to make her feel awkward now, okay? I'm going to shift the focus from Tracy to Justine. But one of the things that really blessed us in this ministry, and just blessed Tracy and I personally, was the way that Justine pursued discipleship in my wife's life. And she would ask her questions, hey, how do you do this in parenting? Or why do you do this in your marriage? Or how do you do this? And she was asking those questions when she was your age, way before she was married. And so forth. And so, girls, I just encourage you, hey, follow in that example. Okay, follow, look for other women who are further along than you are and learn from them. Ask them questions and learn from them. And so that's another good work, discipleship. Third, Bible study. Bible study. Girls, let me just ask you, is time in the Word of God, is it a priority to you? And I know we go back to this time and time again, but we need to, don't we? We need that reminder. Is the Word of God a priority to you? And when you do study the Word, do you view that time as just another item on your to-do list? Or do you view that time as an opportunity to know Christ better? You know, it's amazing to me how many teenage girls today have time for shopping. They have time for laying out, getting a tan, getting their nails done, have time for Facebook and chatting with their friends. But they don't seem to have time for the Word of God. Girls, can I just challenge you? Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Separate yourself from others by making sure you invest precious time in the Word of God. Well, those are just three examples of the types of good works that should characterize a woman who professes godliness. And we can just go on and on. But what this passage is saying is a woman who professes to know God and walk closely with God, listen, is somebody who should dress modestly and, as verse 10 says, and pursue good works. As C.J. Mahaney once put it, for a godly woman, there should be no contradiction between her profession of godliness and her practice of godliness. So before we move on, I want to ask you girls a question, just a couple questions before we move on. Number one, do the clothes that you wear match your profession to know and love the Savior? Does it contradict that claim, or does it complement that claim to know and love the Savior? And number two, what do you most notice for, your clothing or your good works? Your clothing or your lifestyle? Well, guys, you've done a good job sitting quietly so far in the message, but now we are shifting the focus from the gals to focusing in on you. Turn with me, if you would, everybody, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to the left, as we leave that topic and we move to addressing the guys. And gals, I encourage you, as I often encourage the guys, to not tune out when we're addressing the issue of modesty, for you not to tune out during this time, because really 1 Thessalonians 4 addresses both the guys and you as well. And so here in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's wind down our study on this. Let's just read the passage, and then we'll focus in on a couple of verses. Verse 3, starting with verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says this. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Over the past two messages in our study, we've considered two principles so far, guys, in relation to purity in this section. We've considered, first of all, the plea for purity. And in that, we answered the what, and that was flee immorality. Hey, how can we honor the Lord in regards to sexual purity? The way you do that, verse 3 says, is you flee the opposite. You flee sexual immorality. And so we addressed that in our first study. The second study, we addressed not the plea for purity, but building off of that, the pursuit of purity. And in the pursuit of purity, we answered the how. How do we maintain purity? How do we honor the Lord in this area of our life? And we learned, we're looking at this passage, guys, that we do that by learning to control our bodies, by not treating this manner or acting like unbelievers, and by not defrauding our sisters in the Lord. That is not taking what rightfully belong to us. And this morning, we're going to, again, continue to build off of that and talk about not the plea for purity, not the pursuit of purity, but we're going to talk about the purpose of living a pure life. Guys, why should you strive for God's standard of sexual purity that the Lord has laid out in his word? For at least two reasons. Number one, because God has called you to holiness. Because God has called you to holiness. Look at verse 7. Paul says this toward the end. We've already studied verses 3 through 6. Verse 7, he gets to the end and he says, hey guys, you need to focus in. This is the whole purpose in all of this. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God didn't call us to uncleanness. He called us to holiness. Listen, if you're a Christian, understand that God didn't save you in order for you to continue in sin. Okay, he didn't save you so that you can continue living in lust. No, the reason he saved you was for the purpose of delivering you from sin and so that you would live your lives transformed under Christ. I remember hearing a story recently about a professing Christian young man who was getting involved physically with his relationship with his girlfriend. And when another Christian addressed him on the matter, the young man said to him, he said, hey, it's not that big of a deal. After all, after I do it, I just confess it to the Lord and just ask him for forgiveness. Guys, can I just say, I hope that's not your approach to the Christian life. Some people live their life by the motto, forgiveness of sin, what a blessed condition. I can sin all I want and still have remission. I hope that motto doesn't describe you. Instead, I hope your life is characterized by purity, knowing that God has saved you for a purpose, and that is to live in holiness. Okay? And so one reason, why should we be holy? Why should we live in holiness? Why is it a serious issue? Because God has called you to live a holy life. He's called you to be separate. But there's also another reason, and we'll wind down with this in verse 8, where Paul says this, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Why should you, what is the purpose for living sexually pure? Because God, listen, God will hold you accountable. God will hold you accountable. And in other words, what Paul is saying here in this passage is this: hey, if you reject this teaching, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting your pastor, your parents, or your discipleship leader, or your pastor. No, the ultimate person you are rejecting is God. And you know what, guys? That is one person you cannot fake it with. Does that make sense? Oh, you could fake it with your parents on how you're doing in this area. Or you could, you know, fake it with your discipleship leader and your pastor and so forth. But listen, you can't fake it with God. Hebrews 4:13 says this, "For there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." You see, God sees everything, guys, and he knows. And that should be one of the greatest deterrents against sexual sin. The fact that now listen, that's not to undermine human accountability. I think human accountability is good. It's good to have other guys in your life and gals for you to have other gals in your life to hold you accountable in this area. But listen, the fact that God is everywhere and he knows should be the greatest deterrent against sexual sin in your life. Because there's going to be a time in your life where you may be tempted in this area and your accountability friend is far away. And your parents aren't nearby. And what are you going to choose to do in that moment of temptation? Okay? In that moment, guess what's going to matter most? Your view of who God is and what he is. Does that make sense? As one man put it, his smile should be your greatest delight, and his frown should be your greatest distress. Now, in closing, I want to make it clear to you guys that God's standard isn't such because he's a killjoy. You know, some people have that impression of who God is, right? They think that the reason they can't do anything in life is because God is mean and he doesn't want them to enjoy anything. But let me tell you, students, that is so far from the truth. Listen, the reason God has set such a high standard regarding the issue of sexual purity is because he has such a high view of physical intimacy. And he doesn't want anything to hinder or anything to come in the way of what he's intended it for. And that is between a husband and a wife in marriage. In a sense, you could say it this way. The act of physical intimacy is God's wedding gift to us. It's his wedding gift to us. But it's not to be open until that day. Until the day you and your future spouse are on the altar and say, "I do." And until that time, let me just challenge you guys. While you are single, guys and gals, pursue purity. Pursue purity. Listen, and I want you to listen closely to this, okay? This is so important. One of the greatest gifts you can offer to your future spouse someday is a life that has been characterized by purity. Don't destroy that gift in your teenage years. Save it for the person you will give your life to someday in marriage, okay? Make sure you make this issue in life a priority. Now, some of you may be wondering this morning, what if I've already messed up? What if I've already blown it in this area of my life? And I always go back to what Elizabeth Elliot once said. She said, "You can't regain your virginity, but you can reclaim your chastity." In other words, you may not be able to get back what you gave up in life, but you can still choose to live pure. And if you're here this morning and you're in that category, I encourage you to run to the cross and to seek forgiveness from the Savior who's able to offer you mercy and who grants grace and forgiveness when it comes to our sin. Let's close in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for our time together in your word this morning. And I want to thank you for just our time overall looking at the study of the issue of modesty, the issue of purity. And I just pray, Father, looking at the world today, and as we discussed earlier in our message, the world is so different. The culture and the flow of society goes just completely in the opposite direction when it comes to immorality, when it comes to impurity, when it comes to the issue of immodesty versus modesty. And it's just totally cross-grained from what your scripture says. And I just would pray for our group here this morning that we would embrace your plan and that we would be willing to embrace what your word has to say when it comes to these two issues. And Lord, I pray specifically for the gals. And I just know the pressure that is on them from the society we live in today to dress to flaunt, to be consumed by outer beauty. And again, as we discuss in our message, we know from your word that it's not wrong to in and of itself to enhance one's beauty, but lives are consumed by it. And we see that even on commercials and in TV, all the advertisements of enhancing your beauty and doing this and that, it's just in our faces every day. And so I pray for the gals that they would determine by your grace to live differently, and that they would, in their hearts, seek this day to develop convictions regarding the issue of modesty, and that they would not only just standards for what they shouldn't wear, but also for what they should wear and what their attitude should be regarding this issue. Lord, that their lives wouldn't just be known for what they're against, but what they're for, and that is living for Christ and honoring you in this area of their lives. And I pray also for the guys, and that the statistics show it's obvious that the issue of purity, that's just a rarity among teenage guys today. Most young guys compromise in this area. And so, Lord, I pray that the guys this morning would not try to rationalize it, not try to get around it, but that they would intentionally focus on this area of their life, seeking to please and honor the Savior who has called us as Christians, not to live the way that we were in the past, but that we were called to live in holiness. You saved us for a purpose, not just to live the way we want, but to live in righteousness. And I pray that the statements and the force of the message we looked at this morning would encourage them to live different, to live holy, to live righteous in this area of their lives. And Father, I want to close just in prayer for those who are here this morning and don't even know the Savior. And as important as the issues we've discussed this morning, we know, Father, that issue is first and foremost. And there may be students here this morning who maybe think that they're saved because they've grown up going to Sunday school, or think that are saved because they've been exposed to the Word, but have never personally received it. Or maybe think they're saved because of mere baptism. They think that baptism is the act that saves a person, when in reality we know that baptism is just the outward expression of somebody personally in their heart giving their life to Jesus Christ. And so, Father, for anybody here this morning who has never personally received the Savior, who has never personally repented of their sin, we pray that this would be the day they would do so, and that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and of the judgment to come and of the absence of righteousness in their lives. I pray that they would do so on that basis, and they'd be able to experience the eternal life that you grant to those who believe. I pray that you would answer that prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.